Let's open our Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, we want to look at the first 11 verses here as we're going verse by verse through the scriptures, through the Bible, through the New Testament. On Wednesday night and also Sunday night, we're going verse by verse through the Old Testament. So you're always going to be able to hit every area, every topic, everything that we have to deal with in life. And so that's one of the good things about going through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and also book by book. So we have titled this, these first 11 verses, as "Have This Attitude." It's really Paul having an attitude and telling us to have a certain type of attitude. I don't know if you realize, but just our gathering right now in heaven, you have brought joy to God's heart. We don't think of that in terms of us being able to bring joy to God. I mean, just bring him an excitement and just lifting him in who he is because of who we are. And basically, that's what Paul is saying. And there's a certain way to do that where we can do the same for others. Because Paul talks about that, we will see that. And that's the kind of attitude that Paul is telling us to have. So let's look at the first 11 verses here. As I read it, you can follow along. "If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Father, we just thank you for that powerful, powerful word to us. What Jesus did for us and how he is at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercessions for us right now, wanting us to be more like him and follow in his footsteps. What he's done for us and delivered us from that kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of light of his beloved Son. Lord, now you've given us the journey. You've given us that ministry, Lord, of sharing who you are to others, that our lives, as we humble ourselves, as we're obedient to you, we would show forth that truth and that reality of all that you've done, not only for us, but for really the entire world, those that'll listen. And yet, sadly, Lord, you say that broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the path that leads to eternal life. So that narrow path, those that believe and trust in you, that's the good path. That's the one we're on. That's why we bring joy to your heart and glory to you. And that broad path, Lord, we hate to see it. We hate to know that there are those on that path so stubborn, they just don't want to listen. And yet, Lord, you've called us to speak your word, be an example, Lord, that we might save as many as we come in contact with. So, Lord, we pray that you give us divine appointments. Even today with this crafts fair, Lord, they've got plans on witnessing Christ in that whole crafts fair. Lord, I pray that you do bring many people that have come maybe to buy personal goods, and yet they come to know Jesus Christ. That's our prayer. That's our desire. In Jesus' name, Amen. Now, if you remember, the theme of the book is having joy in the Lord. It's our life of joy. And that's what Paul is seeking to communicate, that believers have joy in the things of God. Now, it's not a bed of roses when we talk about rejoicing and having joy in the Lord. There are trials, there are tribulations that we go through. In fact, Paul is in prison awaiting trial where he's going to be martyred for his faith. Now, he doesn't know if it's going to be soon or later, but ultimately it does happen that he's put to death for his faith. And so he's talking about having that joy in the Lord. Now, one of the things in the church in Philippi, you might think, well, boy, that seems like it was a very together church, but they had a lot of problems. The church had external problems where they had false teachers that were coming in and dividing the body. Sometimes people will listen to the truth and then you hear some error and they seem to go after the error. And that's what was happening here in the church. Not only external problems, but they had internal problems as well. People just couldn't get along with one another. As we go on in this book, we're going to see that, a couple ladies. And so they had problems from without with false teachers, problems from within. People not getting along and actually not having that unity that God desired for them to have. But what we're seeing here is Paul is dealing with all these issues from a jail cell. Now, that's hard. It's nice to be on site when you're dealing with problems like this, but Paul has to do it from a jail cell and sending different of his friends and different of his ministry partners to them and then getting word back from them. No internet back in those days, so he had to wait a while to get that word out. But he talks about joy that we have in Jesus. And joy is the joy that he talks about is not based on things around us, good things around us. I mean, we like that. That's nice to have good things. We feel good about that. I understand that. But he's talking about having a joy that comes from above. It comes from God himself. We all know what it's like to have good things happen to us. A number of times I've been in the office and certain things have happened in the ministry and I go, wow, it can't get much better than this. And I've said that a number of times because of those good things. And then, you know, it's not based on good things that happen to us, but it's something deeper. It's something more eternal. It's the truths that we have of our future and our hope in Christ Jesus. You see, it's that joy of the Lord. That's our strength. It comes a lot deeper than just an emotional kind of thing, something that just happens to us, but it's a deep abiding kind of joy that we have. And that's what Paul talks about. So let's deal with a couple verses at a time, and then we'll look at those and seek to apply those to our life. He says again in verse 1 and 2, he says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. You see where Paul got his joy? How the church was doing, how people were doing with the Lord and with one another. You see, that's why God, he gets joy when we're gathered together in this unity, harmony, praising him, worshiping him. And I'm sure the angels in heaven are rejoicing as well. But you see, that's what Paul's saying. It's you that I get my joy from when I hear you're doing well in the Lord. There's a unity there amongst you and all of that. And really, I think that's the same with us. If you're a parent, you have great joy when you know your kids are doing well. I mean, that really sends you. You love that. You see, but what we're seeing here is Paul is emphasizing one of the problems there, the fact that people couldn't get along. And so there wasn't that unity that God has given us in the body of Christ. And so he emphasizes unity in the body of Christ and how to maintain it. You see, it's already there. God has already given us unity. We just need to maintain it. That's what Paul is saying. We already have it. It's given. It's created by Jesus in his work on the cross. His resurrection, the Holy Spirit dwelling in the born-again believer, born of the Spirit, and with that comes that unity that he's provided for us. You see, it's already there. We just simply need to maintain it. And that's what Paul is laying out here. All believers who are born again are one in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, there's a lot of breaking of that oneness, that unity. And that's what Paul is seeking to deal with. We're not separated from one another. We're one with one another. And so he says, if therefore there is encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is, yes, there is. Encouragement, that's simply, now it's putting it on the church, it's putting it on us. Now we need to be those that are encouragers. And that simply means coming alongside and lifting up and going forward. You see, it's when people are down, when people are divided, you're there to encourage, to come alongside, lift up, to go forward. And that consolation of love, or that consoling love, that means to know that you're loved. You're loved by God through the teaching of the Word of God, reading of the Word of God, but in the body of Christ. You know that you're loved of God and you're thought about. I know sometimes people slip through the cracks when they're not at church, and maybe they're sick and we don't get word, and sometimes it doesn't send a good message. You see, because the whole idea of that consoling love is that you want them to know that they're loved and they're thought about. You know, we'll get prayer requests, and there are times when, you know, I will myself personally say we're praying about that, and people are amazed that the pastor would do that. They're just going on online for the body to do that. But you see, that's what we do in our prayer meeting, our men's prayer meetings. You know, we're lifting these needs before, and then when we hear about a need, we need to go and reach out to that person so that they know that they're loved, that consoling love. I mean, if there's anything that people need nowadays, it's to know that they're loved. The suicide rate is just climbing, and it's sad because of the culture we live in. But you see, for the body of Christ, for the church, to know their love. And also, notice how he says that fellowship in the Spirit. Now, that's different. Fellowship, or having in common. I had a lot of fellowship with surfers. If you're a golfer, you have a lot of fellowship with golfers. I mean, if you're a tennis player, now fellowship with tennis players and so on and so forth. If you're an athlete in that realm, that's where your fellowship. But this is different. You know, that's good. Yeah, I like to talk surf talk, you know, because I know that. But also there's a deeper fellowship. It's in the Lord. It's a spiritual fellowship. It's godly companionship. That's what we have. When we're together, the thing that holds us together is not our interests. You have the same interest that I have. Well, that's good. We could talk about that. Restoration of cars. I'm in the parking lot of the hardware store, City Mill, and this car, it's just beautiful. I don't even know what, you know, kind of car it is. He's just restored it, and he got in the car and said, "Matt, did you restore this?" He said, "Yeah, I did. I had some help." I said, "Well, I restore surfboards, but nothing like this. Incredible." So, you know, you can have that kind of fellowship or in common, but this is spiritual. This is godly companionship, friendship and partnership around the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that can't be broken from God's point of view. And then when he talks about affection, it means warmth. The idea of coming into an atmosphere, there's warmth, there's a care. Before we were Christians, people invite us over for dinner, some of the friends, high school friends of my wife. And I can remember going over to their house, and it was almost, I think maybe the wife wanted us there because she went to school with my wife, but the husband didn't. And it was just you could feel the atmosphere. It wasn't warmth. And then I still remember we finished dinner, and at 8:30, it was 8:30. He said, "Well, thanks for coming over. See you later. I'm going to bed." I went, "Okay. Okay." We got in the car. "Hun, I don't think they wanted us over here." That would be horrible to come into a church and think, "I don't think they want us in this church." That would be horrible. That's not God. It's not God at all. You see, affection. And then compassion. You see, compassion is a little bit different, but compassion is having empathy. Empathy for someone. You know, they're going through situations. You know, it's a difficult thing that they're going through, and you're sympathizing with that. It's not just words, you know, that you're supposed to say, but it's a heartfelt. That's what empathy is. You're feeling what they're feeling. Now, you haven't experienced what they're experiencing. Maybe it's a loss somehow, or maybe some devastating thing. And no, you're not feeling it to that degree, but you're empathizing with it. You know there's a hurt there. And so you feel that. You see, that's what he's saying that we should have. You see, this is a work of the Spirit. These aren't things that we have naturally. Oh, we can naturally have some of these, but usually they're just kind of surface level. But this goes more deeper than the emotion. It goes right down to the heart, right down to the core of our being. That's what he's talking about. So when we look at that and we go, well, I don't know if I have all of those. I might have a few of those spiritual things. But the Lord tells us, well, check yourself out. You know, look at yourself. You know, in fact, in 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself, or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? You see, the thing Paul's talking about is Christ in us. These are how Jesus is. And so he says, okay, now I want you to incorporate that in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if it's not there, then you pray, God, I need that. I need that. I'm not a people person, Lord, and it's hard for me to be around people and have those kind of things that Bill's talking about. Okay, I understand that. He hasn't given us this because in the natural we're so good at that. No, it's like we're not. That's why we need to depend upon God. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to do this in our life. You see, they go deeper in our being, the very part of our being that is the depth of our being. They're not surface accolades, you know, that only last temporary. You know, you've had that. Surface accolades, you've done good things and you get praised for it, and then all of a sudden it's gone. There was a Christian surfer that won the international contest, and he said, I won it, and it was all exciting, you know, and they're doing that, and then after it was over, they all left. He says, and then it was like, man, you feel empty after that. It's good that you won it, but it was just a surface kind of situation. And then you go back as a Christian. If you get those accolades, those pats on the back, well done kind of thing, then that only lasts temporarily, and afterwards you're back to dealing with the negative feelings of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that can really bring us down because they confront us. You see, the difference here is between spiritual things that Paul's talking about and just emotional things that we all have. So if you're not a born-again Christian and you're still living on that emotional level, that personality level, and you got the flesh and your personality, your soul, but you see, the deeper part, the dormant part, is the Spirit. And that's what it is to be born again. You're born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes there and quickens you. You become alive spiritually. So these things that I'm talking about are very meaningful. Now, you as a spiritual person, you might not be able to feel like you're matching up to these things, but that's all the reason to pray. God, please make that in my life. I want that. I want that in my life. And so he says that be intent on being in one purpose. So this is the goal. This is the direction that we're going, this one purpose. Being single-minded in this, the same mind, the same love, united in spirit. You see, that's God's ideal. When you think about marriage, from God's perspective, is permanent. It's permanent in God's eyes. And here in the church, it's permanent oneness. Well, if that's the case, why are there so many denominations? Yeah, exactly. Well, if it's one, why are there so many divorces? Yeah, exactly. You see, breakups happen. They happen, but God's ideal is a permanent unity. You know, the reality sets in because of our human nature, our selfishness, our unrepentant attitudes, and breakups happen. They happen. So here listed, to keep the unity, but also to bring back the unity of what's been broken, he's laying this out. You see, God's never going to leave us or forsake us. God never gives up on us, no matter how much we've blown it. But when we fail, there he is to catch us. And when he catches us here, the church, the saints are there to restore us back. It's a sad thing when a person who's repented of sins, maybe broken trust, church is unwilling to bring them back and restore them. That's a sad scenario, because that happens. That's why there's so many divisions in churches. We need to pay attention to what Paul's talking about here. Very important. You see, Paul's joy was in the people's love and unity, being of one mind, same purpose, and there's where Paul's joy was. I think that is true for any Christian. Hopefully it is. You know, I don't know if you grew up in a dysfunctional home, but apparently that's what we're going to hear tonight by Pastor Reuben, you know, as he continues on in Genesis. But a lot of us did. And as kids, you know, it's ringing in my mind. I still hear, I had a stepfather that was with us the longest, and I knew him, but he was like a stranger in the home. I knew him, but he was almost like, I don't even know if we call him a friend, but he was just there. And one of the things was that him and my mom, and my mom was kind of like the prodigal woman as well, but they would constantly fight, you know. And I remember as a little kid in my bed, and I would roll my head back and forth. You know, they'd be in the living room fighting, and in my bed, I'd be doing this, and I'd have the pillow going back and forth. And eventually, I would fall asleep. And I remember one time, you know, they're fighting, and I knew there was some shoving and stuff. And I ran out. I was just a little guy, and I pushed him apart with tears in my eyes, and I said, "Stop it." That kind of thing in the church, when people are at odds in the church, it's the same feeling. But you see, there were times when they were getting along, and I'll tell you, the joy in a little guy's heart, a little kid's heart, when I come into the living room and I see him smiling and talking nice to each other, it just lifted me. You see, it's the same kind of thing in the church. When the church is divided, when people are divided off, it's horrible. It's horrible, and it creates an atmosphere. We pray about God inhabit the atmosphere here, because Satan is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, or the atmosphere. When there's strife and tension in a church, that atmosphere prevails. And so God, when he brings that sense of what we're talking about here into the fellowship, it just brings joy. It brings such a peace. Well, he goes on and tells us what not to do. Verse 3 and 4, do nothing from selfishness or self-serving or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Do nothing, not one thing, is what he's talking about. Not one thing. I look at that and I go, wow. Because, you know, the older I get, the more selfish I realize I am. And I can't make excuses for it. I used to justify myself, do the blame game, give excuses for doing what I did. But you see, in Christ, as believers, there's no excuses. We can't play the blame game in these things. He's perfect, and we're not. You see, so I want to rise to where he is. I don't want to bring him down to where I am. I want to be with him in my attitude and my actions. So I can't excuse myself for bad behavior, nor can you. You see, if you're following what Paul is saying here, and I know it's not natural to regard others as more important than yourself. That's just not a natural thing. But I don't want to live on the old life. I don't want to live like I was before, the old Bill, the old natural self. But you see, we're a new creation in Christ. We have a new life. We're new creatures in Christ. We have a new life. You see, so with humility or humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God, He's the one that'll lift us up. So often we're trying to lift ourselves up, but He will do that. You see, we're no longer on the throne of our life as a born-again believer, but He's on the throne of our life. He's master, He's king, He's Lord. So steps to humility, to be like Him, it's what he's getting to be like Christ, so I can be humble, which we're not, but we want to be because Christ is. Well, first of all, he says, regard one another as more important than yourself. Again, that's not something that we can do naturally, but the idea that Greek word regard is the first thought that you have, the first thought, or to rule over, or to lead the way, or to have the opinion. That's what it is. You think that way, you rule your life that way, that is what's leading you in regarding others more important than yourself. Unnatural. We're not born that way. We're born selfish. You see, but that's the spiritual part of our life. It's looking out for others' relationship with God. How are they doing in the Lord? It's seeking to elevate them to the Lord. And we do that we show it by our actions. Our actions, how important they are to God. So whatever we do, we want to do that to benefit their relationship with God. You see servants around the church here. You see, that's what they're doing. They're doing it for you, not for themselves, not to get brownie points. Well, I want to get close to the Lord. I want to get my reward, so I'm going to do this. No, it's not. It's for you. It's for the rest, serving. Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant of all. And so that's what we're doing. Our actions and our attitude is to benefit others in their relationship with God. You see, we have our own private time with the Lord. That's a selfish time, a very selfish time. I don't want anybody else there. It's just me and the Lord as we're communing together. Got to have that time. But when we're together in public, you see, others are the ones who count. That's what he's telling us here. We're to regard. Our first thought is them. Now, it's inconvenient to think of others first. I understand that. But you see, that's who God is. And so he tells us to do something that's not natural, but it's supernatural. It comes by the Holy Spirit. It's our dependence upon God. If we're just living our Christian life dependent upon ourselves, well, you're going to find yourself failing, and these words are going to go in one ear or out the other, and you're going to say, "Well, I can't do that, so I'm not going to even try." But you see the thinking. How will this benefit others? How will this benefit them? How will this bring them closer, what I do, to the Lord? You see, that's what he's saying, having, you know, thoughts of them more than yourself. You've got your time alone with the Lord. If you don't, then these are just words to you. But when you do, you understand that. He goes on, we'll go from 5 to verse 8. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Absolute attitude. Have this attitude. Absolutely. That's the idea. You see, the Bible is not full of suggestions. A lot of people take the Bible, well, good suggestions here. Yeah, this is good material to live by, but some will just take it as a suggestion. No, this is absolute. Absolute, to direct your mind, that's the idea, the attitude, to direct your mind, to strive for, to set your affections on with intensity. That's what he's saying. And notice he talks about God the greater, to us the lesser. God did it, so we do it, is what he's saying. It's not the lesser to lesser. So if I compare myself with others, then I'm going to fall short of some and I'm going to rise up above others. No, he's not saying you be like others. No, this is God here, and it's a supernatural work looking to God to actually do this in us. And what a mystery it is, godliness. You know, God becoming man. Because that really is the mystery. And notice what God the Father does by Jesus humbling himself to the point of obedience, to the point of death, and God highly exalted him. He's going to highly exalt you as well. You know, when you follow in Christ's footsteps. We'll deal with that in a moment. But it's hard to understand God becoming man. That's hard to understand. In fact, 1 Timothy 3:16 tells us that by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, he who was revealed in the flesh, or that's Jesus, the God-man, was vindicated in the spirit, that's on the cross. It is finished, the work of salvation. Then he dismissed his spirit. Beheld by angels, angels ministered to him, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. There's a resurrection. So it's, you know, it's a mystery. It is not something that we just, you know, read and then we've got it. No, we study it. We meditate on it. We let God work in our hearts and we reveal Jesus, the God-man. That hypostatic, that's the theological term, union. Now, when you think about it, Jesus being God and come in the flesh, yet he didn't use his deity, he didn't use his divine powers to live as man. But he was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. Because you might think, well, if he's God, becomes man, of course he can, you know, resist temptation, do all he did. No, he didn't use his divine attributes. He didn't do that. But he had to depend upon his Father, just like we have to depend upon God and Jesus Christ to get us, you know, through things. Depend upon the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us and give us the strength. You see, the thing he didn't have to do, but chose to do for the sake of salvation is death on the cross. You think he didn't? What do you mean he didn't have to do? No, he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done. So it was God's will that he went to the cross. And so notice from the greater to the lesser what he did for us and what he's asking us to do for one another. Is it simple? No, but it's a lifestyle. You see, that's our Christian walk. That's who we are as a Christian. You know, we're thinking of others. How is this going to affect others in their perception or how they see God or how they relate to God through my life? Can I make a difference in their life, bringing them closer to the Lord? You're not walking a tightrope at all. It's a mindset. And it just comes naturally, or supernaturally, you might say. It's a mindset, what you do and how you live your life, you know, for the benefit of others, as Jesus did. So when he emptied himself of his attributes as God, he didn't empty himself as his attributes as God, but he didn't use his divine right as God in using those attributes. So he's God, but he didn't use the attributes to get through this life, because you aren't God. You have to depend upon him as he depended upon his Father through the Holy Spirit, because he was filled. The Holy Spirit came upon him, you know, at the baptism when we read that. So he didn't empty himself of his attributes, but he only his divine right in using those attributes as man. Someone said, he became like us so that we can become like him. I understand that. It simply means we traded our sinfulness for his righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's a righteousness that he gives us, in not something that we have on our own. No, he's put that within us by the power of the Holy Spirit. But notice he talks about his God-man relationship, not able to be grasped, that hypostatic union, him being God, all God and all man. Something we can't thoroughly comprehend, but we accept it. There's enough that we believe and we see it. We see it that he is God come in the flesh. His humility to the point of obedience to death, verse 8, that's impossible for us to actually have that kind of obedience. Well, there are many martyrs for the faith, so it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, when it tells husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church, husbands were to do that, but if it's not by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get upset, we're going to have strife, we're going to have all those things happen in our life. But you see, that's the command, that's the direction we go. Me and Danita, my wife, have been married for 58 years, and we still have disagreements. But you know what? We love each other more than we've ever have before. And it's just amazing how you have those, and then it's a meeting of the minds, and yet you're more in love with that person than before because you get to know them. Especially husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel. Get to know how they tick. Not ticked. We do that, but you get to understand them more. So he's talking about spiritual things for us. You see, things only God can work in our life. And again, I say again, it's direction. You have to be headed that way, and God will take care of the perfection, because he's the one that gives the fruit of the Spirit. Well, also notice that degree of humility. We mentioned that. He's creator of all things. He's become man, and yet he's abused by the very ones he created. Why? In order to save us and bring us to heaven. What an amazing thing. Why are we complaining about serving one another, thinking more highly of others than we think of ourselves? The Bible tells us in Hebrews 5:8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So he didn't have to suffer. He didn't have to be abused by man. But you see, it perfected something that had never taken place in him, so that he can now be our merciful high priest, because we go through those kind of temptations and suffering. He didn't fall into sin. We do. But he knows what it's like to be tempted. And so he helps us overcome those temptations. Goes on, we end off here. Therefore, also, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Highly exalted. Notice he still maintained the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that Trinitarian position. As son, he was still God, but there's a new addition, the God-man, God-man. That's what that term, that theological term, hypostatic union, all God, all man. But living as man, tempted in all ways, and yet without sin, he became that merciful high priest for us, where he's now interceding for us when we blow it. He's right there before heaven and interceding for us as we confess our sins. He's confessing us before the Father in heaven. You see, Jesus prayed in John 17, and it's really the high holy prayer of Jesus. He prayed, and in his mind, uppermost in his mind, he knew he was going to go to the cross, but in his mind, as he's contemplating the cross, what really was on his heart was to glorify his Father through that. You see, for us, when we're living our life to benefit others, it's for the glory of God. Well, yeah, we're looking to them to build them up and bring them closer to the Lord. But our part, it's to glorify God, that God gets the glory. You see, that's what Jesus and the cross was all about. He said, Father, the hour has come. That's John 17, 1. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. You see, God is glorified in you by the power of the Holy Spirit as you minister and you give your life away for others, that God be glorified through that. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus, he really relates himself to the Old Testament sovereign Jehovah. When you talk about all creation bowing down and worshiping him, that's something that Jehovah in the Old Testament is all about. And so he relates himself to the Old Testament sovereign Jehovah, and all intelligent creation is going to be summoned to worship him, worship Jesus. The angels, the demons, the redeemed, the damned, heaven, earth, all under the earth will confess or acknowledge, agree to Jesus Christ's lordship. And lord or lordship, it means right to rule. You see, if he doesn't rule in your life now, there's going to be a time where all creation is going to bow down. And they're going to be forced to, in that sense, forced to confess him as Lord. Oh, he won't rule at that time. They will be in outer darkness. They will be what they call hell. An eternal place without God. It's called hell, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. It's apart from God. Very lonely place. You think being alone here on earth, you look at statistics and loneliness is horrible, in our country. But I'll tell you this, without the Lord, that outer darkness, that place that is eternal separation from God, is a very, very lonely place. But you see, all will have to say that he's Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Lord means right to rule, mastery over, ownership of people and property, sovereign authority. It'll be forced for those to say it who've rejected Christ and they'll be apart from him. But for us, it'll be a joy. It's just a continuation of what we do now. We're just worshiping him now, saying he's Lord now. So for us, it's a joy. He says in John 17, 22, he talks about us now as we worship the Lord. He says, the glory that you have given me, Father, I have given to them, that's us, his disciples, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you love me before the foundation of the world. So we will be in glory, we will see his glory, but we will also have glory. As Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, he says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn from many brethren. Firstborn is first resurrected, for brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these he called, he also justified. And to whom he justified, he also glorified. We will be glorified and have glory in heaven. Jesus, the firstborn or the first one resurrected, we will be with him. Now, let me end off here. We've got to realize that we've only started. We've only started our journey here on earth with Christ through salvation and through forgiveness, sins. When we think about it, forgiveness of our sins, and then what follows after this? What follows after this life on earth is too wonderful and too impossible to comprehend. I mean, we talk about it in glowing terms, but we really can't really describe it completely. Paul said he couldn't. And Paul was caught up into paradise right there with God. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12:44, and was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. The New Living Testament says, things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human allowed to tell. The CEV Bible says, heard things too wonderful to tell. So here, it may be quite a journey, you know, not a bed of roses, but don't be weary of well-doing, the Bible says. In due season, you shall receive your reward. You see, one of the things that we realize is that God, maybe you haven't gotten the accolades that you feel like you deserve. You haven't got the position you feel like you deserve. Well, God's sovereign, he knows that. He knows that, and probably maybe you didn't get that because you couldn't handle it. You'd be puffed up with pride more than we already are. So he just withheld that. So don't be weary in what you're doing here on earth. I mean, it's just a taste, and we can't even describe what it's going to be like in heaven. Let me close with one last quote from Warren Wiersbe, and then one last Bible passage. Warren Wiersbe says, the joy of the submissive mind comes not only from helping others and sharing in fellowship of Christ's suffering, Philippians 3:10, but primarily from the knowledge that we are glorifying God. We are letting our light shine through our good works, and this glorifies the Father in heaven. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in proper time. That time only God knows. But I think the rapture's close. I think we're pretty close to that. It seems like Israel is that key puzzle piece and all the things that are going on in this woke world. But I tell you, light shines brighter when the night is darkest. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the encouragement for us. And maybe it's an exhortation that we need to get off our settled lees and start that life with Christ that is not all about us, but it's about you and it's about others. So Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, all the failures, all the flaws that are so apparent that we see in our life. Maybe others don't, but we do see them. And so we would pray, God, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you'd clean the threshing floor of our life, blow off the chaff and only leave that which is good there. And Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Let us love you deeper, serve you in a greater capacity, and walk in your ways, Lord, that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.